Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
You have your Bibles with you. Go and open those to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I just want to commend the second service because so far, you guys have already been better than the first service. I'd say, wouldn't you say so, Mark? Yeah, first service was dead. I told them I thought they were on a hamburger hangover or something from the 4th of July or something. But you guys, you got your extra sleep. That's what it was, right? So you're ready for this. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think what I'm trying to stir up right here is what I call church drama. Anybody ever had church drama? Not here, but in other places you've seen it, right? We've all heard the story about people got into an argument, fought, and left the church because of the color of the carpet that was chosen, the color of paint that was picked, you know, that kind of thing. Or, you know, the pastor, he didn't shake my hand. Or, you know, they treat them better than they treat me. And anyone ever seen this kind of stuff before? We actually had a family leave our church, and I'm not going to say their name or anything, but we actually had a family leave our church because someone took too much food to their house after they had been in the hospital. Believe it or not. I think there were some underlying issues there, but that wasn't the main thing. But they were upset because things didn't go down the way they wanted them to. But listen, I think if we went around the room, a lot of us could say, oh, I remember some stuff that happened in church. It was some drama. I promise you, I doubt any of us have anything as serious as the drama that was taking place in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because if you think what you were going through was dramatic, it's nothing compared to them. As a matter of fact, we talked about last week, just in chapter 6, like throw out everything else. Just in chapter 6, they're suing each other. They are defrauding one another or stealing from each other. They are visiting the houses of ill repute. Ill repute, that would be prostitution. And then they were committing fornication with one another, all right? So that's just the stuff that's happening in chapter number 6, all right? So there's some serious church drama that was taking place in this church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, the first 5 chapters of this book, Paul, who's writing the letter as God's leading him to do it, Paul is rebuking this church, and no doubt this church needed rebuke. There were some issues that needed to be dealt with there. And the interesting thing is that this church at Corinth, although they were dealing with all those things, they were saved people. Like, the people there, they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. They're saved, but there wasn't much change in their lives. I think that's a tension that almost all of us can say that we've wrestled with at some point, to where we know, like, I'm saved, I'm born again, I know I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If I die, I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus has forgiven me. But man, I've just got some issues that I'm dealing with here on this earth. Anybody else struggle with that? Like, yeah, I think all of us can say that we've been there before. And if that sounds familiar to you, I want you to know you're in the right place, because we just started a series last week that we're calling this. We're calling it The Real You. And what we're doing is we're trying to get past the superficial stuff, you know, because a lot of times what we do as Christians, we like to pick fruit. Like, oh, I'm having issues with my spouse, or I'm having issues with my kids, or I'm having issues with my finances. And what we do is we try to pick the fruit and fix the issue, and what we really need to do is to get to the root problem and what's causing it. And the truth is that many of us as Christians struggle with sin. Like, we can't get victory over sin. We're picking fruit over here, fruit over there, and it just seems like it keeps popping up. The reason that we struggle with sin oftentimes is nothing more than a result of how we see ourselves. We don't understand who we really are. And I'm not talking about who your parents say you are, or who your pastor or someone in the past has said who they say you are, but who does God say you are? And so what we're doing is we're looking at our real identity in Jesus Christ as believers. The reason that we're looking at this is because we act according to who we think we are. The illustration that we used last week was, if you find a little girl that thinks that she's a boy, she's going to act like a boy. She's going to dress like a boy. She's going to talk like a boy. She's going to try really hard to throw like a boy. How many of you guys ever seen The Sandlot? You guys remember that show, The Sandlot? And one of the biggest insults they hurled at one another, do you remember what it was? You throw like a girl. And I know a lot of the girls are like, I hated that. And all the guys thought it was funny. You coach girls, so you've seen girls throw a lot better than us, most guys, right? But so we'll leave all that alone. But a girl that thinks she's a boy is going to try to act like a boy. A boy that thinks he's a girl is going to act like a girl because we act according to who we think we are. We talked about gender confusion a little bit last week and how it's crazy in our society how we have to debate on whether or not we should use the bathroom that has the gender on it that's on our birth certificate. Like, how is this a thing? You know what I mean? And we wonder, what's wrong with America? Well, it all goes back to our identity. So what does all of this have to do with the book of Corinthians? What does it have to do with us as believers in Jesus Christ? The same thing that's true for a boy that thinks he's a girl is true for a Christian that has an inaccurate view of themselves as well. If we as believers don't see ourselves as Jesus says we are, then we're going to act out not according to who Jesus says we are, but according to who we think we are. The thing we looked at last week was the fact that we are washed. If I do not believe that Jesus washed me, I am going to believe that I am dirty. And so if I believe that I'm dirty, I'm going to act out of that belief because we act according to who we think we are. Paul could have very easily said in the book of Corinthians, he could have said, stop. Stop suing one another. Stop visiting the houses of prostitution. Stop defrauding one another. Stop all those other things. He could have just said stop, but he didn't. In chapter number 6, he used a similar phrase 6 different times. And the phrase was, know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not. We joked around and said he's probably from Wisconsin or Minnesota. Don't you know? Because that's what he was saying. He's like, don't you know? Don't you understand some things? And it was clear that they didn't. And because they didn't understand those things, they were still in bondage. Jesus said it best, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if I don't know truth, then I'm believing lies. And if truth sets me free, then lies bring about bondage. I'm not in freedom. One of the things that the enemy does is that if the enemy cannot destroy you, he'll distract you. If he can't get you to do something stupid, he'll try to distract you with something stupid. And the enemy is so effective in one area especially. And there's this thing in the Bible called the law of first mention. Like when you see something for the first time in Scripture, you'll see it continue to happen in other times in Scripture. And the first time that you see the enemy, Satan, in the book of Genesis, what is he doing? He's trying to get Eve to believe a lie. Isn't that what happened? Jesus, or God said, don't eat of that fruit. In the day that you eat it, thou shalt surely die. You eat it, you die. And the enemy comes along, slithering around like a serpent. He says, oh, you can eat the fruit. Thou shalt not surely die. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get her to believe a lie. Because he knew that if he could get her to believe, if I eat it, I'm not going to die. I'm going to eat that thing. And so the same thing is true for us. In this series, we're trying to recognize that not only does the enemy try to get us to believe lies about God, not only does he try to get us to believe lies about others, but one of his most effective strategies is to get us to believe lies about ourselves and who we are in Jesus Christ. Look at where we're going to pick up today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, where Paul says this. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners, whatever, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's pointing out some pretty bad things, right? I mean, just in this verse right here, thieves and covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, pretty bad things, right? But look at what he says in the next verse. He says, and such were some of you. He says, that's who you guys used to be. Before you got saved, you were involved in thieving, thievery. You were involved in coveting and drunkenness and idolatry and adultery and being effeminate, abusing themselves with mankind. Actually, he's referring to homosexuality there. And he says, look, that's who you guys used to be. But in verse number 11, he says, such were some of you. That's who you used to be. And then he uses the word but 3 different times. And in their language, when they would use something repeatedly, it was to draw a very emphatic purpose here. And he says, but you're sanctified, or washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In this passage, we see that Paul is trying to get them to know three things about their identity in Christ. Last week, we covered the first one, and it was this, is that you are washed. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, you can listen to the podcast or the church website there, but you're washed. You're clean in Jesus Christ. You're not a dirty old sinner. You are a clean, new saint according to the Word of God. Not only are we washed, though, the next thing we see in verse number 11 is that you are sanctified. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Everybody's like, yeah, that's great. Because here's the thing. When we think of the word sanctified, it's like a big religious, like spiritual word. As a matter of fact, let's all say that word together, but you got to say it like you're a Presbyterian preacher on the radio that's filled with the Spirit of God, all right? So let's say sanctified together on three. Ready? One, two, three. Sanctified. Yeah, he's got some dignity about you, right? Yeah. How many of you guys had somebody that had like a radio voice around you and like, hey, you need to get them on the radio, right? Sanctified. I mean, this is a pretty big word. And a lot of us are inside, we're going, I am sanctified. And I know I should be excited about that, but I don't know what that means. And that's okay. It's okay to not know what it means. That's why we open the Word of God, and that's why we dive into it. Someone asked me afterwards, they're like, what does that word effeminate mean in verse number 9? And I tried to explain it, which was kind of neat because he's just a young man. I think he's just a freshman in high school. And I said, man, anytime you're not sure about a word in the Bible, you can ask me, but you can also go on the internet, and you can look up blueletterbible.org, I think it is, and you can actually look up what these words look like in the original language and the definitions of them and everything. So don't be afraid to study these out. But sanctification is one of those words that's kind of like effeminate. What in the world does that mean, and what difference does it make? Well, here's the definition of this word, sanctified. It means to make or declare holy. It means to separate from things profane or evil, and it means to be dedicated to God. Now, a lot of us are still like, okay, well, what's that mean? Well, let me illustrate a little bit. Whether you realize it or not, some of you have some sanctified things in your home right now. Some of you have what I call sanctified soap. And some of you husbands know what I'm talking about when I talk about sanctified soap. Sanctified soap is found in the bathroom that you let your guests use whenever they come to your house. That sanctified soap is usually in the shape of a flower, or it's in the shape of a bird or something like that. And one of the things you know about that sanctified soap is you better not use it. Anybody have sanctified soap at their house? Like, some of your soap is so sanctified, it's still in the plastic wrapper. You know, like, it's there, and it's not there for you to use it. It's there for people to see it, you know? And some of you have gone a step farther. Not only do you have sanctified soap, you've got sanctified hand towels, you know, and it matches the soap. It's got the same little bird on it, or it's got the same little flower on it, or whatever. And all the men know, I'm not allowed to use the soap, and I can't use that hand towel. I don't know why it's even in our house, but I'm not allowed to use it. Anybody know exactly? I'm hitting home for some of you right now. And all the ladies are like, you just don't understand. And you're right, I don't understand, okay? But here's the thing. You know what that soap is? It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's not like the Irish Spring that's sitting in the shower, all right? It's not like the bar of Dial that's sitting on the soap tray, because it's different. It's not there for you to use. It's there for you to look at. It's there to impress people because you want them to think you're, you know, doing really well because you got fancy soap or something. I don't know why we do it, but we do, okay? And what we realize is it's sanctified. It's declared holy. It's separated from uncleanness. It's dedicated to something. You know, there's a lot of different things in the Old Testament that were sanctified. When God created the earth, it took him 6 days to create it, and he sanctified the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. Later on in the Old Testament, they would actually sanctify the seventh day as the Sabbath day. And what was supposed to happen on the Sabbath day for those Jewish people? They weren't allowed to work. They were supposed to worship on that day. It was all a special day that was set aside as being different from all the others. They were supposed to rest on that day. Not only did they sanctify days, but they sanctified people. There were certain people that were sanctified as priests. Their job was to go in and to take care of all the sacrifices and to take care of the temple or the tabernacle. They sanctified a lot of times they would sanctify the firstborn. That's right, the firstborn, not the secondborn, not the thirdborn, not the middle child. Have you ever seen a middle child sanctified in the Old Testament? Hey, it ain't in there, all right? How many of you guys are middle children? We don't care. But but they sanctified the firstborn. They sanctified different fields, a lot of different things they sanctified in the Old Testament. But I think probably the ultimate example of something being set apart or sanctified or dedicated to God was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a special room that was designed by God to be a part of the tabernacle or a part of the temple. And when you read through the Old Testament, there are very detailed instructions on what the temple and the tabernacle was supposed to look like. It was supposed to be the so many feet long and so many feet wide, and the hangings, you know, the garments, the different types of cloth that were hung in there. They had to be very specific colors, had to be a very specific type of cloth, and then very specific furniture inside of there, very specific places for hand washing, for sacrifices, for candles to be placed, for bread to be placed there, a lot of different things. But at the very innards of the tabernacle was this place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies had a veil in front of it because no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because of what was in there. What was in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That's why Indiana Jones couldn't find it, because it was in the tabernacle there in the Holy of Holies. But the Ark of the Covenant was something that in the Old Testament was a picture of the presence of God. What was it a picture of? The presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people full time. The Holy Spirit did not come to indwell believers until the book of Acts, which is way on in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit would come for a certain amount of time, then would depart. You'd see that happen with David and different people, especially in the book of Psalms. But where the presence of God dwelt was on this Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded and things like that, some very special things. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were these two angels or cherubim, and their wings came over the top, and right there below their wings was what was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where they would come, this represented the presence of God, and they would offer a sacrifice to God on that mercy seat. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice could only be made one time a year and only by one person. And that one person had to be someone that was sanctified. That one person was known as the high priest. And the high priest one time a year would go in, and he was sanctified or set apart as being the special one that got to do it. Not only that, but he had special clothes that he had to wear, like this robe with stones on it and bells at the bottom, so when he danced, they could hear him singing or hear him dancing. And I was just kidding about that part. He wasn't dancing. I don't think he was. He may have. I don't know. If he was Baptist, he probably wasn't. But if he was non-denom, he probably was. But if it was me, I would. I've played Fortnite. All right, and so I know some of those. How many of you guys are like, I don't even know what Fortnite is? Anyone? All right, good. So anyway, there are bells tied around his clothes there. And there was one other article of clothing that he had that sometimes we forget about, and it was a nice, beautiful rope. And the rope was tied around his foot. Because here's what happened. Before he could go into this holy, dedicated place to go to the Ark of the Covenant to offer a sacrifice on the mercy seat for God's people once a year, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. And he had to do that in another part of the tabernacle. And if he went into the Holy of Holies without having his own sins covered, then when he entered into the presence of God, anybody know what would happen to him? He'd die, dead as a doornail. Just like in another part of the Old Testament, that Ark of the Covenant, David was transporting it, and rather than transporting it on poles like God had designed for him to, he made a cart for it, and as they're driving along in the cart, the thing started to fall over, and there was this old boy named Uzzah, however you want to say it, started to fall, and Uzzah reaches his hand up just to steady it, to push it back, and when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, anybody know what happened? He died. So it was a serious thing, because it represented what? The presence of God, right? And so this high priest would go in one time of year into the presence of God to make a sacrifice there on the mercy seat for the people, for the nation of Israel there. It was a very serious, dedicated, sanctified time. But here's what I want you to recognize, is that when you got saved, you were sanctified. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sanctified. What I mean by that is that God declared you holy. He dedicated you to a specific purpose. And get this, He indwelled you with His presence. What happened in the Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant, is something that God has done in your life when you got saved. The presence of God doesn't dwell. This is what the Bible says. It says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Think about that. Did God used to dwell in temples made with hands? Yes, because that's what the Holy of Holies was. It was a room that men built that God decided that's where my presence is going to be. But now that we're in the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Him, He not only washes our sin away, but He sanctifies us and gives us His presence known as the Holy Spirit. God took you as you were and declared you holy and set you apart. I don't know about you, but I think it's really interesting that out of all the churches that God could have made this declaration in, He chose to declare it about the church at Corinth. He told the church at Corinth, you guys are sanctified. When you look at the church at Corinth, does it seem like they were sanctified? Does it seem like they were holy? Does it seem like they were set apart for the master's use? Not at all. As a matter of fact, this church was suing, defrauding, immoral, and look at how Paul addressed them in the opening of the letter that he wrote to them. In chapter 1, in verse 2, he said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. These are the people that, listen, there was a guy that was having a sexual relationship with his stepmom. When they were going to observe the Lord's Supper, they were getting there early and getting drunk on the wine that they were using for the Lord's Supper. They were going to prostitutes. I mean, they were, and those people, God says, you guys are sanctified. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? It doesn't seem to make sense that God would declare them sanctified. The people in the church at Corinth were struggling because they were not living in light of who they now were. That's why in chapter 6 and verse number 11, he said this to them, and I want to look at it again because it's so important. He says, I know you guys are struggling with sin. I know you're not where you want to be, but you need to know. Remember, he used the phrase 6 times. Don't you know? Know ye not? That's who you used to be. Such were some of you, but now it's different. You're not only washed, but you are sanctified. And God did this for a very specific purpose. At the end of chapter 6 and verse number 20, he said this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My mom's not here because she's on that missions trip in Grenada. I hope you'll be praying for them as they're traveling around. They start their evangelistic crusade tonight, start VBS tomorrow morning. But my mom is the kind of person that she's got pet peeves. Does anyone else have pet peeves? People talk about my pet peeves. The only reason I have pet peeve problems is because my mother has pet peeve problems, and she taught me how to be mad at people when they do stupid stuff, all right? Anybody else with me on that? And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give you a warning for those of you that have kids. How many guys have kids, all right? This is a fair warning. If your kids are going to disobey at church, if they're going to run amok at church, you better keep them away from my mother. Because one of her pet peeves is when kids disrespect or show a lack of respect in the house of God. Because my mom sees this building as, hey, this is the house of God. This is God's house. And you're not going to be running around God's house. Listen, if my mom sees a kid running in here, she's going to say, hey, somebody needs to whoop that kid. You know, he's running in church. Yeah, I got a belt. I'll take care of it for you. You know, that's like, she's just ready to go. Like, come on, you don't do that. You don't put your feet on the church pews. You don't have pews. Chairs. You don't put them up there. You may put them on your coffee table at home. You don't put them on God's chair. Anybody else have someone like that? They got the pet peeves about church house, you know? Like, you may come in your house and throw your coat on the ground or leave your garbage on the floor, but you better not do that. This is God's house. You don't act that way. You don't talk like that. This is God's house. You may talk like that at your house. You don't talk like that at God's house. I mean, that's how mom approaches that. But here's what I've begun to recognize, and I think mom knows this as well, is that this building, and I know this may burst some bubbles this morning, and I'm sorry if it does, there's nothing, nothing special about this building. I guess the only thing we could say that's special about it is that it was put together with money that was given to the Lord, and because it is used for the Lord, we should be good stewards of that which God has given us, all right? But there's nothing special about this place. There's nothing that, like, if you pray in this room, it's like you're closer to God and there's a higher likelihood. You got a 75% better chance of getting your prayers answered if you pray in this room right here. It doesn't happen that way, you know? It doesn't happen that way because remember what the verse said earlier? God does not dwell in houses made with hands. He used to. It used to be that if you wanted to go into the presence of God, you had to go through a priest and you had to go into the tabernacle and you had to go about it that way. But whenever you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart as holy, and the presence of God doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in the heart of every one of his believers that are in here today. This building is not the church. You, if you're saved, you are the church. You are a part of the body of Christ, and God has set you apart as holy. Now, how does that play out in real life? If we don't believe that, then we're not going to treat ourselves as that. If a kid comes in and he doesn't know, hey, we're supposed to be a good steward of this building, the kid's going to run around and he's going to, I'll tell you what, some of these microphones, I don't see any, those cordless microphones right there, if you bought those brand new, they're like $800. We didn't spend that much on them. But if you buy those brand new, about $800, and I've seen children come up on the platform and pick up one of those microphones and they're slobbering all over it and everything, drop it, drop an $800 microphone, are you kidding me? You know, and just, but a kid doesn't know any better. A kid sees and it's a toy, you know, play around with it, get water and slobber and everything. It's not a big deal. But whenever you recognize that one of these things is costing $800, you're going to hold that thing tight. You know what I mean? Because you know it's valuable. It's something. I'm not going to mistreat that thing. I'm going to hang on to it. And the same thing is true for us as believers. If we forget that we're sanctified, that we're holy, hey, you're worth more than $800. You are worth the Son of God giving his life on the cross and shedding his innocent blood and him conquering death because he loved you and saw you as valuable. And when he saved you, he set you apart as holy. When we recognize that, it has an impact. When we believe that, it has an impact on our behavior. Because how many of you know there are some things that you'll say at your house that you won't say when you're in this house? Certain words you'll say. You guys know what I'm talking about? Cuss words, Deacon Dave. You know what I'm talking about. Deacon and demon come from the same Greek word. I'm not sure if you guys knew that or not. Dave knew it. But you know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't come in here and just start cursing, but we'll do it somewhere else. You know, there are certain things you might say to someone in a spirit in which you say it. You might say it out there, but you wouldn't talk to someone that way in here because this is a special place. It's not a special place, but you are. And if we recognize that we are set apart as holy, the Spirit of God is indwelling us. Listen, if I came home with you and sat down on the couch and turned on Netflix, would you watch something different than what you watched before if I was sitting down there with you? You know what I'm saying? Or like on the car ride over to your place, would you maybe change the channel because you don't want me hearing the stuff that's on that channel, you know? Or you get on the phone, the way you phone talk to someone or text someone, the things that you say. If you knew I was going to be listening or reading all your texts, would you still say the same things? Here's the thing. Who am I? I'm no different than you are. What really matters is that we recognize that Josh isn't with you. The Holy Spirit of God is with you. And he hears those things, and he sees those things. And what we recognize is if we're sanctified, we begin to act, we begin to behave in ways that show that we truly believe it. When it comes to sanctification, there tends to be a little bit of confusion. Because when it comes to this thing, some people ask the question, are we sanctified at salvation, or are we sanctified after salvation? When does that happen that God declares us holy? The short answer is just one word, both. We are sanctified at salvation, and we are sanctified after salvation. Because think about this. When you got saved, were you immediately washed and made holy in the sight of God? That's not a trick question. Whenever you were saved, did God wash you and make you holy in his sight? Yes, all right? You are washed, you are sanctified. That's what it said. But at the same time, here we are, we're washed, we're made holy. How many of you would say, I'm saved, but I still struggle with sin? So should someone that's holy struggle with sin? It doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Because if I'm sanctified, if I'm holy, then I'm not going to struggle. There seems to be even more confusion whenever you start to look this word up in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, we looked at this verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 1 where he said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, those people were sanctified." So he's saying very clearly that your behavior doesn't change your sanctification. You were sanctified at salvation. But look at what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In chapter 4, he said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." So it almost seems like to the church at Corinth, he says, yeah, you guys were sanctified at salvation, but to the church at Thessalonica, he's telling them, you guys are sanctified after salvation. So what's going on here? It seems that even Paul is confused. But when we begin to study this word in the New Testament, we realize that at salvation, God does sanctify us. We have a new identity. We are in Christ. But after salvation, we should be growing in our sanctification. Because if we're made new, if truly old things are passed away and all things are become new, then it should be seen in our choices. So here's the deal. You are sanctified. Not only are you sanctified, but number two, you are being sanctified. You were sanctified at salvation, but that sanctification continues. Because most of you today would say that you've been saved, but how many of us that are saved have some things that we used to do that we don't do anymore? Anybody have something, like you're saved now and there's something that you used to do that you don't do anymore? I got saved when I was 8, and I wasn't involved in any wicked, vile sins at that time, but I was a sinner, and I needed salvation. God saved me, and then we had some major things happen when I was 12 years old in our family, and from about 12 to 14 or 15, I wasn't going to church or anything. I was kind of doing my own thing, and when I was about 14 or 15, God began to work in my heart, and I began to be sanctified, if you will. God began to work on some of the behaviors that were going on in my life. He began to work on some of the ways I thought and some of the ways that I acted out. And I can remember in those short years as just a young man, I can remember using the Lord's name in vain. You know, say God's name and then use a curse word after it. And I didn't really think a whole lot of it. But when the Holy Spirit began speaking to me and showing me that that's not cool, man. You don't need to be doing that. I began to step away from that. Because I felt the Holy Spirit saying, you know, that's using my name in vain. You shouldn't do that. And even today, it grieves my spirit when I hear people say, not even just GD or Jesus Christ or something like that, but hearing people just say, oh, my God, oh, my God. I listen to this podcast and this girl all the time, oh, my God, oh, my God. And I'm thinking, I understand this lady may or may not be saved, but listen, a Christian ought not talk like that. That's using God's name in vain. I know it's very culturally acceptable and OMG and all that kind of thing. But if you're not saying, oh my God, and talking to him, then you're using his name emptily, vainly. And it grieves me. Not only that, but I can remember as a kid, when I was younger, hanging around with some guys that they definitely didn't have a desire to serve the Lord. And I loved hanging out with them. We did all kinds of things and things that I probably shouldn't tell you about, you know, stuff I'm not really proud of, you know, look at me, we had fun, sin's fun, all right, but I shouldn't have been doing them, and when I began to try to follow the Spirit's leading in my life as he was trying to sanctify me or make an impact on my behavior, I realized I can't hang out with these guys anymore. And it was a huge thing for me because I liked these guys. They were fun to hang out with. We enjoyed ourselves, but I realized if I'm going to follow God, I can't be hanging out with them because the Spirit of God was leading me towards that. I've always enjoyed movies and I watched pretty much. My mom worked at Abe's Danvers Market, owned by this guy named Abraham, and we go down there and they had a video section. I think I watched every movie in the video section, and I'd say, just put it on my mom's tab. So she really didn't make very much money because we were spending on Mountain Dew, Little Debbie's, and movies, but watched all those movies, but when I started following the Lord and really trying to walk after the Lord and his Spirit's leading, when I would watch some of those movies, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, don't you feel uncomfortable hearing those words? Don't you feel uncomfortable seeing those things? You don't need to let that stuff in your eyes. You don't need to let that stuff in your ears. And what was happening, and I didn't realize it, but what was happening is God was sanctifying me. He was progressively growing me in my faith to where when the Spirit began to say, that's not who you are anymore, you're going to act in a different way. And I began to follow the Spirit's leading as he prompted me in those directions. Some people would tell you that you have to be sanctified in order to be saved, but the New Testament teaches that God sanctified you at salvation, and he gives us his Spirit to sanctify our behavior after salvation. You see, it's two separate things. One of them has happened, it happened when you got saved, and one of them is happening. One is a position, and one is a process. One of them happened right away, the other one is taking time. Because ultimately what is going to happen in the Christian life is there's going to be other things that God points out in my life and other things that God points out in your life. And as we follow his leadership, he's going to progressively grow us in that sanctification. After all, we need to focus not on the process, but focus on the position. We don't focus on, all right, here's what I need to do. Listen, the Christian life is not about, all right, Robert, I just got saved. Give me a list of all the things I have to do, all right? Give me a list of all the things I have to stay away from, all right? Give them to me, and I will make sure and get it done because I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to make sure that I'm the kind of Christian that God wants me to be, all right? Can you do that for me? Write me a list. And we know we could write a list of things, but here's what we recognize in the New Testament. When you look up this word sanctified, you can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself any better. You can't do it for salvation. Right? We can't be good enough. And the same thing is true after salvation. As a matter of fact, look at what it says in Romans 15 and verse number 16. It says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by my willpower. Is that what it says? No, sanctified by what? The Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit does it. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify, he, referring to Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So it's not me sanctifying myself, it's Jesus doing it, and what he uses is his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the beginning there. He doesn't say you sanctify yourselves, he says that God does it through you. So I ask you the question, was the church at Corinth growing in their sanctification? No, they were not doing it. Remember last week? Not doing good, okay? They were not growing in their sanctification. They had lost sight of their identity in Christ. They were sanctified, but they weren't living like it. When we believe that we are the temple of God, then there are certain things that we just aren't comfortable doing anymore because we've been set apart for something special or something better. I think one of the best ways of illustrating that is if you were to move. How many of you guys have ever moved? You sold a house or you went from one rental to another place and you moved to a different place in town. Anyone ever done that before? If you've ever done that, you probably know the struggle that I'm going to talk about here, because what happens is, like when you're driving home, it's almost like you're on autopilot sometimes. Like you get home and you're like, I don't even remember driving home. Anyone ever have this happen before? Like, you don't need Tesla and its autonomous driving capabilities because you just get in the car and it just seems like you drive home, don't even think about it. Well, what happens? You get in the car and you just don't even think about it. You turn right over here and you go up to the next one, you turn left, turn on your turn signal, you're home, right? It just happens. But when you move, it changes, right? And what happens inevitably is if you move to a different place in town, then you're going to get to that same stoplight that you've always turned right, and you're just going to naturally turn it on to turn right and start to turn right, and you go to the next one, you turn left, and you pull into somebody else's driveway and wave at them and wonder, what in the world am I doing here? Hey, just checking on the house. I know we sold it to you, but hope everything's well, you know? Because that's what you've always done. It's just you naturally are drawn to do that. What happens is when you come to that light, it's almost like you have to remind yourself, I'm not turning right anymore because that's not where I live anymore. I need to turn left. I need to go a different direction. And that's what happens in the Christian life. When we forget that we are sanctified in God, we have this natural pull towards what we have always done just through our flesh. Because when you got saved, you entered into a new battle. Galatians 5 talks about it. When Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia, he said this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And what happens is you're going to naturally have a draw towards anger. Something happens, you're naturally going to want to go off on someone. Anyone ever want to naturally go off on someone before? Yeah. Guilty as charged, right? You're going to naturally be drawn towards lust. You're going to naturally be drawn towards bitterness. You're going to naturally be drawn towards these things that your flesh desires. But listen, when God saved you, He sanctified you. He put His Spirit inside of you. And now when you are naturally drawn towards anger, the Spirit of God is going to raise up and say, hey, let's not tell them off. Hey, instead of rewarding evil for evil, let's reward good for evil. Instead of getting angry and cussing them out, let's pray for them. You're like, what? That's not what I want to do, you know? But what sanctification is leaning into the Spirit's leading in your life. A lot of Christians are very unfamiliar with this because we allow God to be the Lord of our life as far as eternity goes. But as far as day to day, I got this. Sanctification is realizing that it's not just about eternity, that I'm sanctified in the eyes of God, but I'm allowing God to sanctify me as I go through my life. I am not at all telling you, you need to get a list of things that you stop doing and start doing. All I'm telling you is we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. When the Spirit is lusting against the natural draws of your flesh, and when you're tempted to go that way, and the Holy Spirit says, we don't live there anymore. That's not where you live anymore. That's not who you are. When we begin to recognize our identity in Christ, it changes the direction of our choices, our attitudes, and the way we live out our lives. We're going to feel a natural pull toward those things, but may God help us to be sensitive to His Spirit's leading, because ultimately, you are sanctified. I love this verse in Hebrews 10. It says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And what's that next word? Once for all. Listen, if you never listen to the Holy Spirit's leading for the rest of your life, you are still sanctified. Now, you're not going to live a very happy life. You're not going to experience much joy, love, peace, or any of the other things that are found when you walk in the Spirit. But you will be sanctified because of what Jesus Christ did for you. But not only are you sanctified, but you are being sanctified. God and His Spirit are going to constantly be leading you towards sanctification. And He has given us the choice to either follow after it or to follow after our flesh, because you are sanctified. The two illustrations that we've used this morning to help us to understand this is the church house and a new house. The church house, remember, this is a special place. No, this is not. You are a special place. And when we believe that, we act in accordance to it. The second one is the new house. God has given us a new place to live, and when we feel drawn towards the old place, we lean into the Spirit's leading as He guides us away from that. Was the church at Corinth growing in their sanctification? No. They had lost sight of their identity in Christ. They were sanctified, but they weren't living like it. I want to encourage you today to believe who you are in Christ. You are washed and you are sanctified. And when we believe that, it helps us to act in light of it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would allow us to not just believe these things in our hearts, but Lord, I pray that You'd help us to act out on them, to truly understand that You have given us so much more than what we see on the surface. You have declared us holy. You have set us apart for a purpose, and I pray that You would allow us to live in light of that.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.